we're just standing, so I'll let you sit down for this one, and maybe you'll understand why. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Let's read that together just so we make sure we're on the same page. Ready? Begin. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your precious word and for your people that you have saved here. And Lord, now as we open up your word, I pray that you'd please give us wisdom. Lord, you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. And so we ask, Lord, tonight help us to hear exactly what you would want us to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew right now. And I ask that you'd help me to be clean and empty of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. I pray that you would just use me as your mouthpiece and preach through me your message tonight so that it would be a blessing and a help to your people. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people or would be irrelevant to our subject. But rather, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing and help me to be obedient. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When God's children step out of line, when they choose the path of lesser blessing that takes them out of the sublime will of God, their Father takes that very seriously and begins to work in a variety of ways to bring them back unto himself. Now, as a wise father, he understands that every one of his individual children are different. I have five children, and all of them are different personalities. They all respond differently to varied types of discipline. As a wise father, our God is no different. With very many children, he fully understands that every child is different and responds uniquely to rebuke, some being wise and others being foolish. The Bible says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Certainly, if that's true of an individual rebuking a wise man, then it would be also the same for God the Father. If God the Father were to rebuke a wise one of his children, then they certainly would love him for it, and they would accept it, and they would go on. But should one be a scorner, he's going to hate even the reproof. The Bible says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Many of us as parents have at times rebuked or admonished one of our children, and they continue to go about being foolish, and continue to go about being foolish, and continue to go about being foolish. And so the Bible simply says, the wise in heart will receive it, but the prating fool is not going to, and they will end up falling. In fact, that's what Jesus spoke about as far as people receiving it and not, and those that were willing to receive it, and those who would reject, when he said in Matthew chapter 7, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Our text reminds us of just how far our Heavenly Father is willing to go when it comes to correcting one of his children. And I want you to take your outline briefly and notice with me three direct principles as they relate to God's discipline of his children. Now, I'm not intending to go quickly tonight, but we're going to go hastily through here. What I'm going to say, none of it is going to be new, but it needs to be said. Because every once in a while, we get to the point where we're actually thinking, okay, and we're actually thinking that circumstances may come into our lives that may be a trial of our faith, when in all reality, it's a chastening of God's hand. Sometimes we need to realize that God's willing to do whatever it takes, no matter how mild or how harsh it is, to get us to the point of coming back to him. The Bible speaks of the blueness of a wound. That word blueness means bruise. Another Hebrew word there, wound, means bruise. So you understand that you don't get a bruise just by tapping into something. You get a bruise when it comes hard and heavy. God says that sometimes there are individuals who are so resistant to the rebuke or correction that it requires a greater and deepening chastening. The Bible says, and so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. So I want you to notice three direct principles. First of all, I think the text indicates the seriousness of sin's presence in the life of a believer. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, the Bible tells us exactly how God feels about sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then the Bible says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth, God says, do I hate. So There's no mincing it. God says, I hate evil and I hate sin, and I will do anything to get it out of your life. Why? Two reasons. First of all, because of the effects of sin. What happens when a child of God decides that he is going to take that choice, that leap of selfishness and that forward act, and go into doing something that is spitefully against God? Well, there's several effects to the child of God. First of all, there's a loss of joy in their salvation. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You and I both know when you're living in sin, you're not joyful with the Lord. There's no joy to your salvation. You're not meditating on the sacrifice that God has made for you. It doesn't mean that much. That's why you're going into sin. So the reverse would be true. So you lose the joy of your salvation. There's a fellowship that is severed. You don't have a close walk with God. So because you don't have a close fellowship, then service is completely out of the question. And service is out of the question because you don't have any power with God. Why? Because that's the effects of sin. When you allow sin to take precedence over what God says is supposed to be a holy life, it's going to affect you. God says, look, I want to give you this verse just by way of reminding you that I really know that sin in your life is serious, and I'm taking it seriously because of the effects of sin. Secondly, just because of the erosion of sin. Sin in the life of a saint is corrosive to the heart and the spirit. The indication is here, the latter part of the verse, so do stripes. Notice the inward parts of the belly. When Solomon uses that phrase, it's because sin just doesn't stay on the surface. It begins in the heart and it goes deeper. And so God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, listen, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit with one intent, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So God says, I want to give you this principle by way of Solomon to his son Rehoboam. And I want you to remember that way back in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, I said, I hate evil. That's the word that he uses here. Notice what it says. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So we see, first of all, the seriousness of sin's presence. Secondly, then we're reminded of the severity of God's punishment. Now he uses two phrases here. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Because of God's love for you and for his hatred for sin, he is quite willing to do whatever it takes to remove it from your life like a cancer. Sometimes people have cancer and it's inoperable. Listen very carefully. If you have sin in your life, it is not inoperable. Did you hear me? God is going to take care of it one way or the other. And he's willing to do whatever it takes. Now, we know that God does chasten, and we'll get there in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is that he is willing to go all the way to the blueness of a wound just to get what he wants out of your life tells you of the severity, especially of the willingness of the severity of God's punishment. First of all, we see letter A, sometimes it begins with a decisive pricking of his spirit. A decisive pricking of his spirit. Sometimes it's without preaching. It's just by your conscience. We learned several weeks ago that the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. There's that statement again. Here again, the inward parts of the belly. What is God doing? God wants the innermost part of you to be holy, because he knows that out of the heart is what defiles a man. So he says, I want to sometimes do it by your conscience, and I'm going to do that through the Spirit of God. In your notes, Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, and he fell to the earth, speaking of Saul, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the what? Pricks. The Holy Spirit of God would gnaw on him and gnaw on him. And by the way, sometimes that's all that needs to happen. Sometimes a sinner that steps out of line with God just needs to have the Holy Spirit remind him, and they're so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that they're grieved, that they have grieved God, and they're willing to repent right there and confession to make it right, and that's all that it needs to happen. But sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes they'll resist the Spirit. Sometimes they'll grieve or quench him even more, and before that conscience becomes seared or callous, then God brings a greater pricking through the preaching of the Word of God, or an admonishment from a brother or a sister or a spouse or even some other loved one or friend. And the next thing you know, it gets a bigger pricking and a bigger pricking. And God is saying, listen, I just want to get your attention. Are you listening to me? Sometimes when you want to get your kids' attention, you speak a little differently in order to get them to listen. Their ears kind of perk up. I walk outside, and if my dog goes to the bathroom in the wrong spot, he knows that I know it. As soon as I walk out, he knows I'm in trouble. Then he walks over, and I'll say, Bowser! And he goes. Why? Because he knows I'm not pleased. Sometimes a Christian can walk in, though they've been exercising their will and their prowess all week long. They can walk into the church house, and because the Spirit of God has such power and liberty in this place because of people praying, that God will go to that individual and smite them. And oh, many times we've been in a church service where God has grabbed a hold of that hard, black heart and just grabbed a hold of it and said, now, you're not leaving until I do some business with you. We've had some services like that. Well, people come down to this altar and say, God, you've got a hold of me and I don't want to go. I'm not right and I need to get it right. Sometimes that's all the chastening people need. But it goes beyond the decisive pricking of a spirit. Sometimes it gets to the direct pruning of his sword. Brother Orlando and I were just talking about this the other day. John 15 and verse 1 in your notes. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth what? More fruit. There's the end. See, sometimes it takes a greater chastening. Why? Because they're not willing to listen to God's reason. God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What is God saying? God's saying, I'm always willing to forgive, but I'm not willing to let you think you're going to get away with it because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so God says, listen, I don't want you to be weary in well-doing. I want you to go about doing good. Why? So that you don't have to endure the chastening. Sometimes it gets to a deeper level and it goes from a decisive pricking of the Spirit to some direct pruning. And many of us have been on the other end of those shears where God would bring something into our life to make us remember, oh yes, and this is a consequence. And there sometimes it's not just a breaking of fellowship with us. Sometimes our sin affects the fellowship within our family or our fellowship within our church. And things get awkward and things get ugly. And we wonder, what is all this about? Did you ever think it's God trying to get your attention just so that you would get right? Because God's willing to do that. Sometimes it's a decisive pricking. Other times it's a direct pruning. Thirdly, the verse indicates that he's willing to do a deep purging of a season. A deep purging of a season. I want you to take your Bibles tonight. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel. Can you do that? 2 Samuel. And I want you to see this directly in degrees. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now remember, God, like any father or mother, would love that every time he says, hey, knock it off, that would be all it took. He would love that. There's not a parent in here that would not love for every time your child steps out and say, hey, that's it, don't do that again. And they say, Dad, I'm so sorry. I will never do that again and mean it. You'd be like, and this parenting thing's pretty easy. And I got nothing to worry about. These kids just listen all the time. Wouldn't that be great? Why would God be any different? He certainly wants everybody to pay attention. Amen? He wants everybody to trust and to obey. He's already indicated that. But sometimes his kids don't do it. Now, here in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. He wasn't pleased because David was out of line, but he wouldn't listen to God. So look at verse 4. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Why? Because Joab came to David and said, David, this is not good. We're supposed to trust God. We're not supposed to number the people. It doesn't matter whether we have a dozen or whether we have 400,000. We have a God that's greater than numbers, and we're not supposed to trust in chariots and horses, but in the living God. And Joab tried to be the voice of reasoning, and David said no. In fact, in verse 4, it tells us, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab did as he was told of the king, and he went and numbered the people." So I want you to see in verse 10 what happens. Now, verse 10, the Bible says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I've sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord." Now, by the way, this conversation that we're reading now took place prior to David's response. But you need to read it and understand. "Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Here's the consequences of your sin. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come into thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So he chose the latter of the three. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning to the time appointed." Now, you say, well, wait a minute. How was that going to punish David? Don't you understand? David loves his people, and the people love David. But because of his sin, God said the added affliction is going to be that those people that you rule over. We read a little later how many thousand of people died because of David's refusal to say to Joab, okay, I'm not going to do it. I will not do this. I will have faith in my God rather than the faith in the numbers. Now, it's not always like that. It's not always that it would be something like, and we would say, man, that's a pretty big deal. A few thousand people die because of one man's sin. Yeah, do you think it hurt David? Oh, it did. Well, if you keep reading, you'll see exactly what it did. But sometimes it needs to be a little more personal. Sometimes it needs to be a little more powerful. Sometimes it needs to be a little deeper to finally purge out. Added suffering, one writer said, is often required to purge the system of poisonous matter. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 20, you'll read the words that God uses at the end of the passage. The blueness of a wound, the word cleanseth, has to do with purifying from a poison or a corrosive. The idea that evil is going to eat away like a flesh-rotting disease, and sometimes you have to inflict pain and a greater pain in order for there to be healing. That's the idea. So the writer said, added suffering is often required to purge the system of a poisonous matter. Therefore, the skillful surgeon is not always concerned to immediately heal a wound, and neither is God. He said there is often a probing and a consequent inflammation that is very painful, but good in result. I liken it to those burn victims that perhaps, or those motorcycle victims that have road rash after they have lined themselves along the pavement after they skidded for several hundred yards and their body is completely painted with pavement. What has to happen? That has to be scrubbed out. You got to give yourself to the scrub brush and some iodine, and you've got to get those rocks and that dirt all out, or it will be worse. That means you got to suffer before it gets better. That's the whole idea. So it is with God's dealings when unholiness has been tolerated by his children. Stripes and sorrows may be laid upon them, but only that the inner parts of the being may be purged of all hidden evil by self-judgment and full confession in the presence of God. Now, to think about how much added suffering does it need to be. I mean, David listened this time because several thousand people died, but it was something even more personal than that before. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12, "For all that David did secretly," the Bible says, "For thou didst it secretly," speaking of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, "but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "You're right." Said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely," what's the next word? die. What's God willing to do and not willing to do? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then we read these words, "For this cause many," not all, "are sick," "are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The Bible says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." By whom? By God. You see, God is interested in making you holy. And when we tolerate sin in our life, He wants to get our attention. When He doesn't succeed at getting our attention one way, He'll go to another way. Why? Because all means are available to God. He says, "I'll do whatever it takes to get His attention. I'll send a friend. I'll send a father. I'll send a foe if I have to. I'll send an enemy. I'll carry away Israel all the way to Babylon and tell them about it. Just so they get the picture. I'm willing to do whatever it takes." Why? Because He's my child. God says He's my responsibility. And I will not have sin win in the life of a child, even if I have to bring him home. We see the seriousness of sin's presence, the severity of God's punishment. But thirdly, I want you to remember the sincerity of God's purpose. The Bible tells us quickly in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." You know, if there's a word there to underline, don't underline the word "loveth." Underline the word "every." Every. Every son that steps out of God's will is going to get some form of correction somewhere along the way. There's going to be some hurt. There's going to be some harm. There's going to be something that happens that if they're not willing to give their attention to the Lord's Word and listen to His Spirit, He's going to have His way. Really, is it worth fighting against God? God says, "To the blueness of the wound and the stripes, I'm going to give it." And we see the sincerity, "whom the Lord loveth." The Bible says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" He knows innately. The Scripture tells us, look, you're going to step out of line. Something is going to happen in your life so that God can bring you back. Just don't resist that. I see two things about God's purpose. It's always, God's chastening is always, first of all, always, always, always from a position of love. If you sit down and you have a discussion with your child and that discussion gets thrown out the window and they continue on the pattern, I hope you have a greater discussion. And if they continue to rebel against your will, very in short order, based on the severity of their rebellion, I hope in very short order that you will increase whatever's necessary to get their attention. Let me ask you a question. How many times do your kids need to run out into the street before you actually want them to stop? How many times? Because it only takes once to get run over by a car. Well, if they do it 4 or 5 times and don't get run over, are you willing to take the chance on the 6th? Because God's not. The fact of the matter is, I want my kids to stop. Why? It's a matter of safety. Let me ask you a question. How many times when they get older do you want sin to dwell in their heart? How many days do you want them to go backslidden? How many days do you want them to go outside of the will of God? Because it's all predicated on the position. And God says, "I love you, whom the Lord loveth." And we can all establish the fact that God has already established the fact that He loves us. You can't argue that. So whatever God does is always out of a position of love. Hence, parents, if they really love their children, they'll sit down and give them a warning, and then they'll increase until the behavior is changed. That's exactly what God does. God says, "I love you." As He would be an unwise patient who objected to the pain caused by the surgeon while he endeavored to free the wound from impurities that might effectually hinder healing and which, if unremoved, might poison the whole system, so is the saint foolish indeed who repines under a father's chastening hand and seeks to free himself of it. I'll figure out another way. I'm not going back, and I'm not. This isn't a chastening. This is a trial of faith, and this is just testing my faith. Wait a minute. Are you sure that you're clean? Are you sure the things that you're enduring are not a chastening hand of a loving father? And at that point, you could be thankful that it's not any worse than it is? This is a great verse. You don't have it down. Write it down in Micah 6:9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? I want to be able to hear the rod and understand, God, you have my best interest. Listen, we'll go on here. Position of love. Secondly, God tells us why. It's for the prophet of holiness. The prophet of holiness. In your notes, I believe you have Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Do you have that there? For they verily for a few days, speaking of physical chastisement of a father, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of our Father in heaven, for our profit, I love this phrase, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, underline that phrase, holiness, there. They tell me in that word there in Hebrews is a Greek word that means an act, a special act of God putting in holiness. It's completely different from the word translated holiness that means sanctification. It means by the divine act of chastisement, something happens in the heart of an individual who takes it and says, I get it, God. Rather, Abba, I am so sorry, and is repentant, and is willing to go through the motion of forgiveness. Now, no chastening, notice in your notes, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are, and that word exercise thereby has to do with physical discipline. I love the fact that probably most of us at some time have been chastened by the Lord. But I don't know how many of us have ever been able to answer like the psalmist who said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He understood he was afflicted in a specific way until his heart got right. Unfortunately, many need severe rebukes. Severe rebukes sometimes do a great deal of good. You consider the man at Corinth in the Bible that was recovered from his sin. You can consider John Mark after he walked away from the gospel ministry, was again profitable unto the Apostle Paul because of Barnabas not giving up on him. Obviously some prayer and love and labor, and somewhere along the line, John Mark said, okay, I'll come back. But frequently, those that most need severe rebukes can worse bear them. What I mean is, such is the corruption of the nature of man, are as loath to be rebuked sharply for their sins as to be beaten until their bones ache. Some people are just animately opposed to God's chastening and will not break their neck. Whenever I have to result then in chastening one of my own children, I understand the response is unreal when they're willing to accept it. They're more loving. Their spirit, their attitude changes instantaneously. Their actions change. And their love for the Lord even changes. This last Sunday night, I had to go home before we went over to partake in the festivities, and I had to deal with my son. And as we were all finished, it was, to be honest with you, after I'm done preaching like a day on Sunday, I don't feel like going home and dealing with that. I'm probably like you. I'd just as soon rather go, well, that's a bummer. Let's go eat. But I had to go home and deal with a child that was living in sin. We'll just say it that way. And so I did. And God's grace was on me because I don't know that 20 years ago Ashley would have survived an attack like that. But as I went home and dealt with my son, and he was more responsive than he has really ever been, afterward, he was so sweet. He was so loving. His attitude was wonderful. He was singing Jesus songs. He loved everybody. He was being attentive. He was mindful. Everything that I said, he listened to. And until Wednesday, it's been doing pretty good so far. Now look, what was the fruit of that? Holiness. What was his response? His response was, man, I didn't like that. And I love my dad for it? Now look, that's what the devil doesn't want parents to think. The devil doesn't want parents to think that it's going to do any good to chasten your children. Oh, that's wicked. That's evil. No, it's biblical. When I do what the Bible says, God does an amazing thing. He works. Watch this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So was Braden. So were many of you. The Bible says, but now have I kept thy word. That's the idea. What's the goal of discipline? It's to change the behavior. Only one person out of 10 years that I've been preaching that just remembered that. That's amazing to me. Maybe that's why you need to discipline your children more often. I'm just saying, listen to this. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Listen to me. I will never learn the word of God if I'm not willing to accept the blueness of God's wound. I'll never learn it. Why? Because I'm not willing to accept rebuke. He goes on. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Did you know what? I have successfully had to chasten every one of my kids. And did you know that every one of them love me? And they love me more. The ones that I've had to chasten more, they love me more than the ones that I haven't. Now let me ask you a question. How much chastening does God have to do in order to get you to turn around? Because he's willing to do whatever it takes. And that's where we get to say, you know, the Lord is long-suffering toward us. He's very slow to anger, and he's very slow to wrath. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to chasten you. It just means that he's trying to get your attention. How long has it been, or how long is it going to be? Because he's willing to do whatever it takes. How faithful are you? How faithful does God want you to be? How close to him are you? What area of your life are you not listening? Because God says, you know, you can do this the easy way or you can do it the hard way. Either way, God's going to get his will done and accomplished in your life. But I will tell you from experience and from the word of God, it's much better when we listen the first time. God says, I want to talk to you concerning the discomfort of my discipline, and I hope that you understand. It's the blueness of the womb and the stripes, the wound and the stripes that he's willing to do, but he doesn't always have to result in that. It all depends on how we respond. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for the holy word of God. I thank you that it's right and true, and I thank you that it always works.